Do not do your good deeds publicly to be admired, for then you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give a gift to a beggar, do not shout about it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you, in all earnestness, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you do a kindness to someone, do it secretly. Don't tell your left hand what your right hand is doing, and your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you. And now about prayer. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who pretend piety by praying publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. Truly, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself all alone and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father secretly, and your Father, who knows your secrets, will reward you. Don't recite the same prayer over and over as the heathen do, who think prayers are answered by repeating them again and again. Remember, your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray along these lines. Our Father in heaven, we honor your holy name. We ask that your kingdom will come now. May your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us our food again today as usual, and forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And then from the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, verse 23. The next morning, back across the lake, crowds began gathering to the shore, waiting to see Jesus. For they knew that he and his disciples had come over together and that the disciples had gone off in their boat, leaving him behind. Several small boats from Tiberias were nearby. So when the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. When they arrived and found him, they said, "Sir, how did you get here?" And Jesus replied, "The truth of the matter is that you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you believe in me. But you shouldn't be so concerned about perishable things like food. No, spend your energy seeking the eternal life that I, Messiah, can give you. For God the Father has sent me for this very purpose." They replied, "What should we do to satisfy God?" Jesus told them, "This is the will of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." They replied, "You must show us more miracles if you want us to believe you are the Messiah. Give us free bread every day, like our fathers had while they journeyed through the wilderness. As the scriptures say, Moses gave them bread from heaven." Jesus said, "Moses didn't give it to them. My Father did. And now he offers you true bread from heaven. The true bread is a person, the one sent by God from heaven, and he gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day of our lives." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. No one coming to me will ever be hungry again." Amen. May God bless to our hearts an understanding of this, his word. We have been studying for the past several weeks the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We had noted from the beginning that our Lord Jesus Christ taught a great Pharisee whose name was Nicodemus about the new birth. Nicodemus was staggered at the tremendous suggestion which Jesus had made, and he spoke of the crass material birth of man bumbling around and waiting for a correction. And Jesus corrected him by saying that man must have a spiritual birth before he could ever understand, see, or enter the kingdom of God. When man has been born again of the Spirit of God, he may then properly call God Father and mean it, because he is his child by a new birth. But as the child of the new birth, he begins to grow, listening to his father, and in conversation with his father, he learns. That's what prayer is. It is conversation with the Father. And so when Jesus talked to these Jews who were his apostles, and to us who have later since learned to follow him and have been prompted by the Holy Spirit to give our lives to his Lordship, he taught us plainly that all that we did for God should not be done as a display for man, that if we did, we received no credit in the sight of God, but we were mere actors. He taught us that in prayer, we should pray as simply as a child to his father, but that first of all, our concern should be those concerns which come from heaven. We should seek the honor of the name of God. That's what it means when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Not my name, but his name be hallowed. When we pray for his kingdom to come, we're not praying that we are to see the results of our own idea of what the kingdom is to be, but that we are to see his kingdom, his reign, over the minds and hearts and lives of his subjects. And then, in the third petition, which we saw last week, which is probably the key point, we are to surrender our wills to his will. And this is the key of all spiritual experience, the surrendering up of one's will to the will of God. We noted last week that our Savior said of himself that he came to do the will of his Father, that his very meat and drink was to do his Father's will. He particularly said that on an occasion when he spoke to a sin-laden woman at the well of Sychar, and his disciples came back and marveled that he spoke to that woman of such evil reputation. And Jesus had explained to her the way to the Messiah and had revealed himself to her as the Messiah. And Jesus had on that occasion said, "My food and drink, that which I seek after most to sustain me, is to do the will of my Father in heaven." Therefore, we, as his disciples, are to pray in the same way. What we should desire most of all in life is to do the will of God, for therein alone can be our peace. But so often, this is only a trimming in this plate-type Christianity, which is so prevalent today. But the true surrendering up of our wills to his will is the key and the center of the holy prayer which Jesus taught us to pray. When we come to the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer, we pray for that which is mundane, that which is part of a daily existence. Give us this day our daily bread. He does not teach us to pray, "Give us this day our daily cake." He does not teach us to pray for superfluities, but he says, "Give us day by day that which is required of us." Most of us have more than enough bread for one day or one week or one month, or for several months, or for a year. And so I doubt if there is anyone in this whole congregation who ever prays, "Give me today enough to eat," because you already know that you have enough to eat. But there are multitudes in the world, for whom this prayer is a bitter agony. You watch those film clips from North Africa. You see where the desert winds have scorched the earth, and those starving black people who search for food to eat. When you think of the slums of Bombay and Calcutta, When you think of the hard places of the earth, where to have a bowl of rice is the greatest of luxury, and to go without food for a night is not uncommon, and this give us this day our daily bread brings onto us a new significance. But when I am praying for God to receive my thanks for the strength he has given me, which has enabled me to have so much of this world's goods, I am also concerned about those who are poor and who are in need, and I should be praying for them. Jesus thought a lot about poor people. He talked about those who were idle in the marketplace because they didn't have a job. When Satan came to tempt him after he had been hungry, he told him to turn the stones into bread. Bread is called the staff of life. And on one occasion, Jesus was concerned about a multitude of people who came out to hear him preach. He knew that if they started on their long journey home hungry, that some of them would faint by the wayside and would be unable to make it. And so he, in order to teach a great lesson to his disciples, when they said, "Master, let the multitude go home, because the hour is growing late and many of them have not had anything to eat." They had been so eager to hear the words that fall from his lips that they contrast tremendously with the bored, fat worshipers who frequent his churches today. No, they listened. They listened with all their souls. They forgot about being hungry in order to hear the words that fell from his gracious lips. And so Jesus said, "You give them to eat." And they said, "Where?" And then one of the more material-minded of the brethren said, "Why, not even 200 pennyworth of bread would be enough to give them just a little bite." And Jesus said, "What do you have?" And Philip, who had made friends with a little boy, Philip and Andrew, with a little boy who had some loaves and fishes, said, "There's a little boy here, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Bring them to me." And they brought them to Jesus. And interestingly enough, and don't you ever forget it, he took them in his hands and he gave thanks to God. Do you thank him when you eat your food? He always did. And the disciples made a note of that. They made a note of that. And if you study the Gospels, really study the Gospels, really study them, you will find that it is an interesting thing that Jesus had a special way of giving thanks to God for his bread. So much so that when those two on the road to Emmaus were joined by that third one, that stranger, who explained all that there was to explain about what had happened at Calvary, you remember what they said to him? "Are you the only stranger who doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem?" Fancy asking that stranger that question. Then Jesus began to explain to them, and then they drew near, and the sundown came, and they went inside. And it says that as he offered thanks, he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. If you ever come to communion right, he will make himself known to you in the breaking of the bread. If this don't do it, nothing, nothing will. At Calvary, God Almighty exhausted himself. And if the cross of Christ cannot break your heart so that you can receive a crucified Lord and what he has done for you, nothing will. Nothing. That's why we are told to be careful when we approach the table. The words that St. Paul shared with the Corinthians are these: "For this is what the Lord himself has said about his table, and I have passed it on to you, that on the night in which Judas betrayed him, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks to God for it, he broke it He broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this and eat it. This is my body which is broken for you." The emphasis is on the verb broken. In a pious Jewish household, when the festival of the Passover was kept, and that crisp, brown, crusty loaf of bread was taken by the Father and broken, you could hear it. That's how God loves you, like that. This is my body, which is broken for you. Broken for you. This is why we're to take care when we take this bread, bread for our souls, hungry, weary with our sins, wanting desperately the reality of God, then take of that bread, that eternal bread, that bread from heaven, and remember that he was broken, broken for you. This is what Jesus wanted them to know. The Holy Supper is meant to teach us. To teach us three things. Number one, that his body was broken to take away our sins. Now, sin is a tremendous thing. It hurts the heart of God. It's not simply that I've hurt other people who trusted me, but that I have hurt Almighty God. Whenever I have seen people get right with God, it has been when they have recognized that their sins have hurt God's heart. A man the other day, a distinguished and learned person in his own field, a PhD, said to me on the phone, "I have made such a miserable and wretched mess of everything that there is no way that it could ever be made right." And I said, "There is a way. There is a way, all right. But you won't take that way. You won't take that way because it means that you've got to humble yourself." And I said to him, "I know you think I sound like an evangelist on the street corner with a Bible. And I know how you resent that. But if you would only go to God with all the mess that you've made of everything and really go to him, he'd give you the light and let you see the way to come out of this in his will." He lamented that it couldn't be done. And sadly, we hung up the phone. Well, his body was broken for our sins. Broken for our sins. Not only broken for our sins, but his body was broken so that he might give us the victory over death. I've often noticed that even amongst college-age young people, that whenever you seriously mention the subject of death, there is a true hush that comes over them. Just to think for a moment about the reality of death, because it is a brute fact. Is it really true that there is such a thing as sin? And is it really true that every single individual in this church is going to die? And one day you will be dead. And if so, what will you meet? Who will you meet on the other side of death? You will come face to face with God, a righteous God, a holy God. Therefore, we need the forgiveness of our sins. And we need to know the joy of one who has gained the victory over sin and the victory over death. So says Paul in teaching them what the Lord said, In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, and the cup of wine was a cup of wine that was given for celebration, for joy that there was victory over death. This is the cup of the new agreement of God between you and God that has been established and set in motion by my blood. And then do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he has died for you. Do this, and people leave these words off. I frequently see in remembrance of me on the communion table, do this until he comes again. In other words, he's coming back. He's coming back one day. And we're to keep on carrying out this ancient ritual until he comes again. Now listen. So if anyone eats this bread and drinks from this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he is guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why a man should examine himself carefully before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. The book of church order of our church requires me, if I obey it, and I should, to admonish all who partake of the Lord's Supper to remember this solemn warning that it is there. To remember it. I am to examine myself carefully before eating the bread and drinking from the cup, for if he eats and drinks from the cup unworthily, not thinking about the body of Christ and what it means, he is eating and drinking God's judgment unto himself, for he is trifling with the death of Christ. This is a solemn warning. There is a gracious invitation for us to come to this table, but there is a solemn warning here too. The warning is brought to us so that we might know the full benefits of that redemption which comes to us. And we can come boldly to this place of grace if we are willing to confess our sins unto him and to let his will be done in our lives and to nourish our souls upon him and to be willing to submit to his lordship. If we are not willing, then we can't take it in a right manner. But any person who wants to take it in a right manner can. And you know, when I come to communion, I'm always amazed at what God's Spirit does for those who partake of it in this wonderful way. We have a lot of wonderful kids on our campus, some of whom are charismatic and who stress the gifts of the Holy Spirit and have been blessed thereby. There is always some excitement attached to these gifts, and that's not bad necessarily. It's good when it is scriptural and done according to God's word and will. But let me say that one must not mistake mere excitement for real assurance and reality in faith. About a year ago, a little over a year ago, Ray Palmer came and conducted a communion service down here in Anderson Auditorium. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of teenagers from high school everywhere. It was one of the greatest communion services I ever had the privilege to attend. There were 9 communion tables set up at the front, and people came forward and sat around the table. And Ray Palmer, after telling us how we needed to examine our hearts, told us how we could be assured of the joy of the Lord's presence. And he did it in a most remarkable way. At one time, he had been minister of the Union Church in Manila in the Philippines. And he said that while he was there, that one day he and his wife were going by the hospital to make a hospital visit, and then they were to go on to a party. And he said when they came into the hospital to go and see a person there, that a little boy from his Sunday school, who was about 5 years old but big for his age, and he heard him screaming and yelling and sobbing his heart out. And he said he looked and saw the little boy was being carried by a tiny little Filipino nurse. And if you've ever seen Filipinos, they're very dainty, small people. And he said this big old 4 or 5 year old boy was being carried by this sweet little Filipino Catholic nurse. She was holding him and trying to comfort him. And the little boy's feet were almost dragging the floor, and he was as big as she was. And he was just screaming and crying. And he recognized him, Ray Palmer did, and he went over and said, "Billy Rogers." And he tried to calm him. He said to the little nurse, "Let me take him." And he picked him up. And he said, "Billy, I've got you. Everything's going to be all right." And what had happened was he had had some excruciating abdominal pains and had been taken to the hospital. They thought it was an appendectomy. And the mother had to rush back home to get the other children whom she had left unattended, and to bring the father back to the hospital. And the little boy didn't think his mother was coming back, and he was in pain. And they had to go and take an x-ray. And so Ray Palmer tried to explain to him, "We're going down to get a picture made, Billy, and it's going to be all right. It'll be fun. You come on with me." And he couldn't assuage his sorrow, but he did get him to calm down some. And then he said that after they'd taken the x-ray and there was no obstruction or difficulty, and they'd brought him back up to where he was to be, his mother and father came in. And he said that the mother had very wisely brought with her some coloring books and some crayons. And by this time, Billy was calmed down. And he said when he saw his mother, he didn't run screaming to her and say, "Oh, mother, 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 I'm glad you're back, 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 back," and so on. But he said he merely came up and his mother handed him the crayons and the book, and he said, "Hi, Mom," and began to play with the crayons. And he said, Palmer said that he looked at this little boy who had been so distressed before, and he was putting the colors to the outlines in the color book and humming away as he was doing it. And he thought just a few minutes before he was screaming his head off, and now look at him. He's just as calm as he could be. "Hi, Mom." Now, the point is this. He felt secure because his mother and father were there. He didn't have to go screaming his head off and go through a lot of excitement, make a big deal over it, but he knew they were there. When we have come rightly to the Lord and sought his forgiveness and accepted his will for our lives, then we may feel secure too, and we may take the cup of salvation to the nourishment of our own soul. I had a Swede in the office this week. Bless his heart, his eyes filled up with tears. You know why? We started trying to sing. People must have thought we were crazy. A hymn, Swedish hymn, that's my favorite. "More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding. God his own doth tend and nourish. In his holy courts they flourish. Like a father kind, he spares them. In his loving arms, he bears them. What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We must trust his purpose wholly. 'Tis his children's welfare solely." What he has sought to do with our daily bread and our eternal bread is for our welfare solely, for the welfare of our souls, as well as for our bodies.
Our conference hour speaker today has been Dr. Calvin Thielman, chaplain at Montreat Anderson College and minister of the Montreat Presbyterian Church. Your prayers for this radio ministry are requested. If you have any comments, suggestions, or questions regarding this message, you may address them to the Montreat Church, P.O. Box 278, Montreat, North Carolina. The zip code is 28757.